Well, if you would take your Bible this evening and turn to Daniel chapter 3. Book of Daniel chapter 3. Father Warren, just before the last song, said he was going to sing, "Dare to be a Daniel." He said he didn't know the words. So that never stopped you before. Truth of the matter is, I didn't say that. He said that. I would never say something mean like that. Daniel chapter 3. And let's read, beginning with verse 8. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast that same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we ask once again that you'll give us understanding as we look into your Word tonight. Teach us from this chapter and from this Bible study, and help us to learn practical things that will help us in our Christian life. Bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember from last week as we begin the study of Daniel chapter 3, that Nebuchadnezzar had set up a great image. Now where do you think Nebuchadnezzar got the idea for setting up a great image? Remember the dream that he had in Daniel chapter 2? He had a dream of a great image, and in this image the head was made of gold. Nebuchadnezzar was that head of gold in the interpretation of the dream. Now when Nebuchadnezzar, some 20 years later, makes this image, he does not settle for just a head of gold to represent his kingdom. What he is basically saying is, my kingdom is not going to end like God says it's going to end. My kingdom will continue to go on. I'm not just the head of gold, but the whole body is of gold. And he set this up in the plain of Dura, about 12 miles southeast of Babylon, or the city of Babylon within the province of Babylon. He set this up, by the way, a modern archaeologist had gone through the plain of Dura and had seen several mounds that had been built up, man-made mounds within the plain of Dura. As they were excavating there, they found one I think was like 45 feet wide and 45 feet square and 45 feet high, made of brick, which was possibly what this big image was set up upon so that everybody could see from all around the province, could see this great image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And Nebuchadnezzar put this great image up there and said, everybody must bow down to this image, which represents Nebuchadnezzar and represents his kingdom. What he was saying is, I want to unite all the people around me and unite all the people together as one nation with one religion. We saw also last week that there has been another attempt of a one-world religion, and that attempt at a one-world religion was the Tower of Babel. We will see again one day during the tribulation period, the Antichrist will once again put together a one-world religion, and we see the roots of that even in our own day as this ecumenical movement of all religions all joining hands together and one-world religion. And so this was an opportunity, or this was one of the times that Satan had tried to put together a one-world religion under Nebuchadnezzar, that everybody would fall down and worship this image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. After he made this image, he made a law or a rule that said, if you do not bow down to this image when you hear these six instruments play, if you do not bow down, you'll be cast into a fiery furnace within that same hour. Of course, they made that law, and I'm sure those the princes and the Chaldeans that were around Nebuchadnezzar, when they saw Nebuchadnezzar had set up as some of his top men in the province, these foreigners. I'm sure it did not do them well to see these fellows, these Jewish youngsters, come in and take their jobs. And so this made them mad. And when I'm sure they were bowed down and worshiped this image, I'm sure some of them immediately were looking around to see what these three Hebrew young people were going to do. When they saw they were not bowing down, I'm sure they almost killed each other, trying to stumble over each other, trying to get to Nebuchadnezzar to be the tattletale to say, I saw them and they did not bow down to the image. And, they were, I'm sure, rushed right to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar became furious, the Bible says. And he said, you send those young men in right away. You find Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or she called them by the heathen names. But he said, you find those three Hebrew children and bring them to me. And then he said to him, in all of his nicety, he said, I'll give you another chance. First of all, he said, did you really do it? Are you trying to tell me that you did not bow down to the image that I had made? And they said, that's right. And he said, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you another chance. If you do not bow down to the image when you hear these six instruments played, then within that very hour, you'll be cast into a fiery furnace. And, of course, they did not bow down. And then here's the key. If you look in verse 15, in the last part of that verse, he said, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Now that's the key, I believe, to why God allowed these three young men to go to the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, remember, just 20 years earlier, he had this dream. And after he had the dream, he said, there is a God in heaven. And this God is above all my gods. Just 20 years earlier, he saw that there was a God in heaven that could reveal to him his dream and the interpretation of that dream. Now we just go down the road a few years, and now he said, who is the God that can deliver you out of the fiery furnace? 20 years earlier, he said, your God is the true God. Now, he didn't really confess him as the God of his life and Lord of his life, but he did say that your God's better than my gods. Now he's saying, there is no God that can deliver you out of a fiery furnace. Who is the God that could do this? And then Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They said, we do have a God that can deliver us, and he will deliver us out of your hand. But they said, if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And now, one of the things that we see in this chapter that we have not seen in the other chapters is that Daniel is not the key figure in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel is not even mentioned in this chapter. We see that Daniel, in the other chapters, he was the one that said, I have purpose in my heart, and Daniel purpose in his heart, not to defile himself with the king's meat. We see that Daniel is the primary figure in Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2, and that we see his friends, although they follow Daniel, they are not the ones that are making the decisions, but it is Daniel that purpose in his heart, and these three friends of his followed along Daniel and were friends to him, and then they also, because he purposed, they purposed also. But now in Daniel chapter 3, we don't see Daniel as the key figure. I believe the main reason that we do not see Daniel in chapter 3 is because God says, I want to show the world that these three men can stand on their own 2 feet also. Daniel, not only Daniel alone will stand for me, but these three young men will stand for me also. And that's why I believe that God had Daniel probably out of the province, or maybe Nebuchadnezzar had him working in another part of Babylon, which was a world system at that time. Had him working in another part of Babylon, and within that world system, and had him away from the place right here where Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were. But I want you to notice tonight that I believe these three men stood because of Daniel's influence. Because of what Daniel had done earlier in chapters 1 and 2, we see these three men stand now when they are alone, when Daniel's not there, when their leader's not there, they stood anyway. Let me give you some points on this influence that I believe that Daniel had in their life. Look back at, of course, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So Daniel was, first of all, he was an example. One way that Daniel influenced Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he influenced them as an example. By the way, every one of us is an example, whether we want to be or not. You are an example to somebody. You are either a good example or you're a bad example. In everything you do, you're either a good example of what you're doing or you are a bad example of what you're doing. But people notice what you do, whether you want to think so or not. You are an example. Say, but God sees my heart. Yeah, but I can't see your heart. The Bible says God sees the heart, but the Bible also says in that same verse, man looketh on the outward appearance. And I can't see your heart. All I can know of what your heart condition is by what you do on the outside. That's all I can know. And you are an example by what you do. And by the way, your outside condition shows what's inside also. What you do outside is a good indication of what's inside, because what's inside will eventually come outside. Brother Vineyard used to put it this way, a turkey will always gobble. That turkey might be quiet right now, but eventually the turkey is going to gobble. And what you are is going to come out one day. You can fool folks for a while. You can fool people for a while. You can even fool your own family for a while. You can fool everybody except God. But eventually what is in here will come out here. Eventually. So a turkey will always gobble, and we will always show what is inside eventually. It will come out. So first of all, he set an example. Secondly, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, and Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Remember when Daniel was going to be put to death, because he was one of the wise men in the land, he was going to be put to death by Nebuchadnezzar because the wise men could not reveal to him his dream. The first thing Daniel did after asking for more time is he went to his friends. Another way that he was an influence on his three friends was that he shared his burden with them. Let me show you another example of this. Look at Ezra chapter 9. Turn back, if you would. 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Ezra chapter 9. One way that he was an influence was that he shared his burden. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 1, notice what the Bible says. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. See, there's nothing new under the sun. We like to think today, man, it's a new movement today, that people have not separated themselves from the world. There's nothing new. People were ungodly then. People are ungodly now. It's not that hard to live for God. It's no harder today than it was back during Ezra's time to live for God. All it takes is just somebody to decide in their heart or purpose in their heart, I'm going to live for God. So if the world is wicked, the Bible's still the same. The world's always been wicked. And it says that they had not separated themselves from the people of the land. By the way, that is probably the biggest burden this preacher carries also. One of the things that breaks my heart more than anything in the world is to see those that will not separate themselves from the land or from the peoples of the land. Yet there's probably not another person in this town or within probably 10, 20 miles of this place that preaches any harder on sin than this preacher does. And if there's one thing that breaks my heart is after I get done preaching on sin and I see the exact same things happening that I just got done preaching about. Breaks my heart. And by the way, don't you ever think that it's hard it's easy to preach hard. Don't you think after I leave this place, I walk away from here laughing? Don't you ever get that idea. I shed more tears away from this place than you'll ever know. Don't you think that it's easy for me to get up here and have to preach on sin and to have to preach against the ungodliness that goes on in our world today? Don't you think it's easy? Try doing it sometime. When I walk away from this place, I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm crying, and I cry. I spend time crying about it. I feel awful about it. And it's not an easy thing. It's a great burden that I carry. And he says, they have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations, even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. So they have taken their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. Notice he sees that people have not separated themselves from the world. And Ezra's heart is broken over this thing. He sees that the people just continue to mingle with the people of the land. They continue to listen to the ungodly music of the people of the land. They continue to mingle with them, continue to wear the same dress, do the same things, and they're totally unseparated from the world. And then in verse 3 he says, "And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment, my mantle, plucked off the hair of my head and my beard, and sat down astonished." He said, "I was just amazed by it. I cannot believe how people could turn from the blessings of God and turn to the ungodliness of the world when they can live within God's blessings, and yet they turn to the world." And he was astounded. In verse 4 it says, "Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astounded until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day." And then notice in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore." What Ezra had done, he'd seen the sin of the people and how they had not separated themselves from the sin that he had preached on them, from the sin of the land. He went before the house of God and got down on his face and began to weep before the house of God. When the people saw his burden, the people surrounded him or got around him also, and they began to weep with him. When they saw him weeping at the house of God, they began to weep with him, and they saw the burden that he had, and he shared that burden with them. And then look in verse 12. It says, "Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, As thou hast said, so must we do." After Ezra had gotten a burden for his people, after he wept over them, after he preached to them, after he showed them the word of God, and after they continued in their sin, he got down on his face and wept for them. And they got around him, and they saw him weeping, and they wept with him. And then they said, "As he has said, we will do." One way that we can be an influence is to share our burden. We can set an example and share our burden like Daniel did. Look back at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 18. Another way to be an influence. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Thirdly, he sought their prayers. He was an influence on them because he said, "I've got a burden and I want you to pray with me about this thing." He sought their prayers. And when they saw that he was a praying man and that he sought their prayers, he influenced them. Notice also in verse 48 of chapter 2. It says, "And the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." But after he became the great man in Babylon, after he became chief of the wise men of Babylon, he could have very easily said, "See you later, fellas." But instead of doing that, in verse 49 it says, "Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." After Daniel was set up as a great man in Babylon, he did not forget his friends. He was loyal to his friends. And that's how another way he was an influence over his friends. By the way, that's another thing we're missing in America today is loyalty. There are some things that we ought to be loyal to. We ought to have some friends that we are loyal to. It's pretty easy to have friends when you're on top and everything's going good. But you'll find out those who are loyal to you when you have to go through the valley. You'll find out who's loyal to you. You'll find out who your friends are when the money runs out. You'll find out who your friends are. By the way, we ought to be a friend to those that have money and those that don't have money. Ought to be a friend and ought to be loyal to our friends. And that's very, very seldom when we see something like that nowadays, those that are loyal and loyal to their friends. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10, it says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off." So says thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. we ought to be a friend to our friends. Ought to be loyal to our friends. And because he was loyal to his friends, I believe because of these reasons, they were influenced. And when Daniel was not around, they stood for what was right, even though Daniel was not there to influence them. They had been influenced by what he had done. Now notice in Daniel chapter 3 now, in verse 17, it says, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." I believe probably the key to these three young men's standing when they did, one of the keys was faith. Because of their faith, they were able to go through the fiery furnace. Because of their faith, they were not afraid of the fiery furnace. Because of their faith. And by the way, when you put your trust in God, you don't have to fear man. You don't have to fear what man has to say when you're trusting God. And by the way, if we're trusting God, we ought to worry what God has to say and not what man has to say. If we're obeying God, it doesn't matter what the whole world says, if they understand us or not. If we're living by faith and doing what God wants us to do, it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what every other man thinks. It only matters what God thinks. And I believe that they refused to obey what the king had said because of faith. Now realize this also. The king had said, "You bow down." It was a law of the land that they bow down. But they said, "We will not bow down." We say, "Preacher, the Bible says that we ought to obey the laws of the land." That's exactly right. And I believe that we ought to be law-abiding citizens. I believe the best law-abiding citizens in the land ought to be Christians. I believe if there's anybody that are good citizens, I believe it ought to be Christians that are good citizens. I believe we ought to be loyal to our flag. I believe we ought to be loyal to our country. I believe we ought to be the best citizens in the United States of America. I believe Christians ought to be the best citizens. For one reason, because the nation was set up on Christian principles, and it was founded upon the principles of the Word of God, and it was great Christians that set up this nation. And I believe that if we are to be good Christians, we have to be good citizens also. But there is a time when the state may take the authority that God has given them and abuse that authority. And they may take authority that God has not given them and say, "You cannot do this. What are we to do then?" I believe we ought to always obey the laws of the land as long as the laws of the land go along with what God has said. As long as they go by the authority that God has given them. All authority is given by God. There is no authority on this earth that God has not given. He owns all authority, and all authority is given by Him. Any authority that you or I have has been given to us by God. Therefore, since authority is given by God, it is guarded by the Word of God. Every authority that we have must go along with God's Word. The authority He gives to nations, to countries, to husbands, to parents, to preachers, to teachers, that authority that God gives always has to go along with the Word of God. Therefore, when the state says something different than what God says, we ought to say like Peter, who says, "I'll obey God rather than man." In Acts chapter 4, verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, then Peter and the other disciples answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah realized they could not bow down to this image because God had already said not to. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, it says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." God had already said, don't make any graven images, don't bow down to any graven images, don't have any God before me. God already said that. So it was not a hard decision to make. They did not have to sit down and decide, what are we going to do? What should we do? There's a fiery furnace waiting. What are we going to do? If you know the principles of the Word of God, and if you find some principles in your life to live by, when decisions come by, you don't have to make any decision. The decision's already made for you. By the way, that's a good thing to do with every person in their life. Every young person ought to get some principles to live by. Otherwise, you're going to be making decisions all day long. You're going to have to make 100 decisions a day, unless you just go ahead and let the Word of God make the decisions for you. It's a lot easier to find some principles in the Word of God and say, those are some principles I'm going to live by. And then when a decision comes along, I don't have to make any decision. I already know what I'm going to do. The Bible says to do it this way. That's what I'm going to do. Saves you from making a lot of decisions. The more decisions you have to make, the more chance you have of making the wrong decision. If you make 100 decisions a day, you got a greater chance of making some wrong decisions. But if you make about 10 decisions right now, and you just let those guard your life and guide your life, when the time comes to make a decision, you won't have to make any decision. It's already been made. I had made some decisions when I was a young man. I did not have to when I found a cigarette when I was all alone one day cleaning out the Marlette Leader office in Marlette, Michigan. And I found a pack of cigarettes there. And I picked that pack of cigarettes up and looked at it as a young man. I did not have to make a decision whether I was going to smoke that cigarette or not. I could have said, nobody will ever know. I could have said, I'm not going to be a bad influence on anybody because nobody's going to see it. Nobody will ever know about it. I'm the only one that will know. I could have said that. But I'd already made the decision. I didn't even have to worry about it. As I looked at that pack of cigarettes there, all I did is throw them in the trash so whoever had them didn't smoke one of them either. I didn't have to make any decision. The decision was already made. Already made for me as a young man. And a cigarette has never touched my lips. And don't ever plan on them ever touching my lips. I'll never plan on ever smoking a cigarette. I didn't plan on it when I was 8 years old. Don't plan on it now. I made my decision when I was 8 or 9 years old. Didn't have to worry about it when I got the offer to smoke cigarettes. Decision was already made. Now, by the way, that's what every one of us ought to do. Get some principles from the Word of God. And when you've got some principles to live by, they'll save you from making a lot of decisions. And the more decisions you have to make, the more chance you've got of making a wrong one. So you just pick out some principles and live by those, and you won't have to make any decisions when the time comes. And so they already had their mind made up. The Bible says, don't bow down, don't have any graven images, don't have any gods before you. So it wasn't a hard decision for them. So if we'll go to the fiery furnace, we'll go to the fiery furnace, but we're going to do it obeying God. And so they obeyed God. Now those are some things concerning faith. Faith, first of all, is the courage to stand for your convictions. What we believe controls how we behave. Know how I can tell what a person believes? Watch how they live. Now you can tell me all you want to, you believe the Bible. You can tell me all you want to. But how you live shows me whether you believe the Bible or not. You can tell me all you want to how much you love Jesus. But how you live determines how much you love Jesus. You can tell me all you want to how much you want to obey God's Word. But how you live shows me whether you want to obey God's Word or not. Now, what we believe or faith, the convictions that we have, determines how we're going to live. What we believe controls how we behave. If my convictions are real, if I have a conviction against cigarettes, then it's impossible for me to compromise. It's impossible. If I have a conviction against it, then it's impossible for me to compromise. And that's what we ought to do. We might better realize that faith is the courage to stand for your convictions. Secondly, faith is not positive thinking. I want you to get that. Faith is not positive thinking. No matter what Schuller says and the rest of his cohorts, it is not positive thinking. Faith is positive obeying. That's all faith is. Faith is simply obeying God. I don't care how positive you think. By the way, you know what positive thinking is? All positive thinking is self-idolatry. That's all it is. I can do it. I can do it. I can make it. All that is worshiping self instead of worshiping God. It is not, I can do it. It is, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That is faith. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is just simply obeying God. That's all faith is. And we've got this whole philosophy running across America today, and the psychologists are jumping up and down with this thing of positive. If you don't have a positive self-image, you're just not going to make it in this life. No, it's not how much you think of self. It's how much you think of Jesus Christ. We don't have to think anything of self, but we've got to think all the world of Jesus. And I don't care how much you think of yourself. You got to think of Jesus Christ because He's the one that's going to strengthen you. And all we do when we're thinking positive, man, I can make it, I can do this, I can do that, positive thinking, all that is just a self-idolatry in putting us before God. And what we need to do is put our thinking upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. Thirdly, faith is not self-hypnosis. You can convince yourself that something is true, but it doesn't make it true. I can convince myself that these sewer pipes are lovely, but it doesn't make them lovely. I can convince myself, you can convince yourself of anything in the world. Faith is not convincing yourself of something. I believe with all my heart that that wall is purple. I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. That is not faith. That's stupidity. That's not faith, but that's what the modern preachers today would get you to think. If you just think positive on that thing, it'll come true. You can wish upon a star, too. Doesn't mean it's going to come true. You can think all you want to. By the way, all that stuff all does is have its grounds back in the Eastern religions. That's all that is. And they just brought it into the church today. And say you think positively on self, and you think... everything, think this, think that, think everything. What you want to do is think on this book right here. Think on these things, the Bible says. Whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely. Think on these things. Don't just think your way through the wall or think your body, your soul out of your body. All that stuff is all from the Eastern religion. It is not positive thinking. It is not self-hypnosis. It is not saying to yourself over and over and over again, it's going to happen. If faith is not an exercise in willpower. Faith is not forcing our will upon the world around us. That's what this new name it and claim it crowd, that's what they say it is. You name it and think on that. You name a Rolls Royce and you can have a Rolls Royce. Well, what if God doesn't want you to have a Rolls Royce? Care how hard you think on it. If God doesn't want you to have it, you're not going to get it. You think till you're blue in the face. And it's not going to get you a Rolls Royce. Now you can have a Rolls Royce if you got 200 grand in your bank account and say on one Sunday I'm going to name a Rolls Royce, and next Sunday you come back and say I named it last week and this week I've got it. Well, it's wonderful. You go down your bank account, you know, pull a couple hundred grand and go down and buy one. You can name it then, sure. But most of us are not going to name a Rolls Royce and get one. Oral can do it, but you and I can't. you can name it. That's what the world tries to tell you today. Faith is naming it and claiming it. Anything you want, you can have. You don't control God. He controls you. Don't you ever think you're going to tell God what He's going to do. Okay, God, here's what you're going to do next. You go around telling you, if God wants to, He could snuff your breath out of you anytime He wanted to. Don't you think you're going to go around controlling God? You want to talk to God, you go to Him with His word. And say, God, here's what you said, and now do it. That's what faith is. It's all based upon the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. You want to go talk to God, you find something He wrote down and take it to Him. Don't you make up your own little rules with God. God says He's going to do something, He's going to do it according to this book right here. You take what He said and take it back to Him and say, God, here's what you said. And God says, I'll do it because I promised it. I wrote it down, signed my name to it, I guess I'm going to have to do it. That's what faith is taking the Word of God. Faith in God excludes the possibility of faith in a man-made God. And that's the fifth thing. Faith in God excludes the possibility of faith in a man-made God. It would be impossible, if I am a Christian, it would be impossible for me to be a communist. That's impossible. Because faith in God excludes the faith in a man-made God. So once I become a Christian, then it's impossible for me now to become a communist. I cannot do it now because faith in God excludes faith in a man-made God. Realize this about faith. God knows what is best for me. God is able to do what is best for me. And therefore, God will do what is best for me. That's faith. God knows what is best for me. God is able to do what is best for me, and God will do what is best for me. And therefore, I must realize my faith to put my trust in God, trust Him and His Word, and that is faith. Contrary to what the rest of the world will tell you, that's Bible faith. The world can tell you you think positive and everything's going to come out all right. If you're violating the principle of God, everything's not going to come out all right. You can say, I'm going to name it and claim it. You can name it and claim it, but if it's not God's will, you're not going to get it. You might get it man's way, but you're not going to get it God's way. That is not faith. Faith is just taking this book and obeying it. And as I obey it, then I can see God working the miracles that He's promised. It's a good way to have faith in God? I'll show you a good way. If a stranger came up to you and told you, I'm going to say this is the best deal in all the world, it's hard at first to trust strangers. You don't trust them. And that's why most of us don't trust God, because we don't know Him. You want to learn how to trust Him more? Just get to know Him better. If God wasn't a stranger to us, we wouldn't have a hard time trusting Him when He told us to do something. If God wasn't such a stranger to most of the people in America today, they wouldn't have such a hard time just trusting what He has said. The reason we don't believe what He said, and we try to explain it away with everything in the world, well, times have changed and things are different today, and we just can't trust what God has said anymore. Now, you get to know God, and you can trust every bit of this, starting with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and going through the end of the Bible. You can trust every word He said. All we got to do is get to know Him. And when we get to know Him a little better, and when He becomes one of our friends, then we can start trusting Him. And the reason we have a hard time trusting Him is because He's such a stranger to us. And the sad thing is, He's a stranger to most Christians today. We just don't take the time to get to know Him, and therefore don't trust Him. Let me give you three promises that are found in Daniel chapter 3. One of the promises that God gives us is a promise of persecution. Now, that doesn't sound appetizing, but that's a promise that God's given us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, and who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good? But then he says in 2 Timothy 3:12, Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now notice, God's promise is not just to some people that live godly. His promise is to all that live godly. Every person that lives godly will suffer persecution. Now, much of what we call suffering persecution is just from our own sin, not from our godliness. But when we live godly, we are going to suffer persecution for living godly. But there's a difference in that. God has promised to us that when we live godly, that we will suffer persecution. Matter of fact, these Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, when they lived godly, they didn't go through just the regular fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar stoked it up 7 times hotter than it normally was. It wasn't just the normal persecution they were going through. It was a 7 times hotter persecution that they were going to go through. Now, they could have made a lot of excuses. Every one of us can. Say, well, why fight? Can't fight City Hall. May as well join. Or they could have said, well, we can... Maybe if we cooperate, here's one of the best ones today. If we cooperate with them, maybe we can win old Nebuchadnezzar to Jesus. Isn't that a good one today? You sing their songs and we can win them to Jesus. You dress like they dress and we can win them to Jesus. You talk like they talk and we can win them to Jesus. You live like they live and we can win them to Jesus. You go to the bars with them and we can be a good witness to them. And best witness you can be is by living godly. That's kind of what, if you go to the bars with them and go to the dances with them and go to the Hollywood movies with them and listen to the same music they listen to, how are you going to win? What's the difference? Why should they get saved? Not changing anything. Change from Led Zeppelin to Striper. That's a big change, isn't it? What they're doing is taking a step down. This Led Zeppelin doesn't even claim to be saved, you know? You're better off listening to Led Zeppelin than listening to Striper, I'll tell you for sure. That's about as ungodly as any of the other heavy metals that you can listen to. Just because they say Jesus once in a while. By the way, when they sing about Jesus, they're singing in vain, by the way. That's using God's name in vain, the way they sing it. And they could have said, well, it's better for us to be alive testimony than be dead. What good are we to God if we're dead? Could have used that excuse. Or they could have said, well, Daniel's not here, and he's our leader. What are we going to do? We don't know what to do. Daniel's not around. They could have made several excuses, but they decided to go through the persecution God had promised. The second promise God has is this, the promise of preservation. Isaiah 43:2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. They were, by the way, they were walking in the midst of the fire. Look in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 3. He commanded the most mighty men that they were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, being the king's commandment, it was urgent. And the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Say, so how did Nebuchadnezzar know that was the Son of God? When you see Jesus, you'll know it. You won't have to get introduced. When you see the Son of God, you'll know you've seen Him. And he saw Jesus walking in the midst of them. He said, that's the form like the Son of God. That's the form like Jesus. And he knew that was God's Son walking there in the midst of the fire with them. So first of all, we see the promise of persecution. Secondly, the promise of preservation. But thirdly, the promise of promotion. Do you realize that these men were actually better off going through the fire? Do you realize, had they not gone through the fire, they could not have walked with Jesus? Do you realize that? They were not walking with Jesus, for Jesus was not in the midst of them or walking with them before they were cast in. You saw Jesus walking with them after they were cast in. Because they went through the fiery furnace, they had the great privilege of walking with the Son of God. The time that you'll get to know Jesus more in your life than any other is when you go through the fiery furnace. And when you are able to go through the fiery furnace and you get to see that Jesus is there and you get to walk in the presence of Jesus Christ when we go through the fiery furnace. God's promised persecution, but He also promised preservation, but then He also promised promotion. Because they went into the fire, they were all able to walk with the Son of God. And then notice what happens in verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.